Lord, we're going to read the 12th chapter of Revelation. 12th chapter of Revelations. Okay. Moses is dead. Now that doesn't shake you up very much, but it sure shook the Jews up. Didn't it, Belinda? Yes, it shook them up. Very important guy. All right, let's look to the Lord. Lord, we do appreciate, again, the bringing these people home safely. It's no light thing. We know that that's not true in many instances for grieving families. And so, Lord, we just thank you and keep them safe, Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Help us this morning so we'll realize what's going on here with Moses. Help, Lord. We'll all have understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read in Revelation 12, which you think has nothing to do with Moses? Well, it does, because I haven't gone nuts up here. I know what I'm doing. All right, here we go. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, there's 2 great things in the last days, and we are here now. And one of them is the great end time revival, and a lot of God's ministers are referring to that, the latter rain, the 2 witnesses, whatever. It's a double portion of God's Spirit unprecedented in the history of the world that we are approaching. And the purpose of that revival is to bear witness of the soon coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. That's what they're witnesses of. They're witnesses of God coming to the earth in his kingdom. Now, that's Revelation 11. Now, in Revelation 12, we have something that's not the same thing at all. It's really, it's a Moses is dead kind of thing. It marks a dramatic shift in our thinking as Christians. You know, we just read about this. The woman is in travail and so on and blah, 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 and what's for lunch. This is beginning now. This is beginning now. And what she is travailing to bring forth is the body of Christ. Now, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 in a minute. But I want to give you a little background of where I'm coming from. Now, I've been a Christian a long time, and I did enjoy those early days. I remember George Beverly Shea singing, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Any of you ever remember that? And the 90 and 9, George Beverly Shea. And then there was the preachers talking about the parable, the prodigal son. And I remember going to a mission in L.A. with my father, and there was, in the mission, there was a big picture, full size, of a woman, and she was sitting by the window with a candle burning. She's waiting for her wayward son to come back. And I know what that preaching is like. I know what it's like. It's Moses. And we're used to it, and we're not going to change in a hurry. But this morning, God wants me to talk about this. So, remember, those 40 years, I believe it was, that Moses, the shepherd, led Israel through all their perambulations, and the manna, and the cloud by day, and the fire by night, and all that they were used to, and the rebellions, and the fear of entering the land because of the giants, and all that under the tutelage of Moses, and seeing him go into the sanctuary and come out with a blindfold over his face so that people wouldn't be struck blind with the glory. They knew Moses. He was their leader. He was the soul of Israel. And then there came a time when Moses was dead. And that's how the book of Joshua starts off. Moses, my servant, is dead. And we can't, I told you, God did not let them see where he was buried because he was afraid they would dig him up and worship him. The Bible doesn't say that, but it's human nature. And there's some reason we don't know where he was buried. A man of that stature. They even have a casket with supposedly King David in it in Jerusalem. But there's no casket with Moses in it. Moses came. You know, it was so unusual, the calling of God on that man. It says no man could see God face to face except Moses. And he went in every day to the Holy of Holies and talked with God. God was very jealous over Moses. And when Moses' brother and sister began to kind of correct him, God struck Miriam with leprosy. You don't mess with Moses. you don't mess with Moses. But there came a time when he was dead. What do you do then? What do you do when everything you used to is gone? Everything you've trusted in is gone. Was it God? Certainly it was God. Moses' time was over. Moses could not bring them into the land of promise because he had human frailties. Took the glory to himself. Must we fetch you water, you rebels? And God, you don't, not only don't fool around with Moses, you don't fool around with God. And God wants the glory. And he didn't get it there at that second rock. So God let Moses see the land. And Moses wanted so bad to go over and see that good land. And God said, don't mention it to me again. I don't want to hear about it. You're going to die here. You're not going over. But in the meanwhile, God, who is a God of preparation, always preparing in your life and mine too. We were talking about that, Bill, weren't we? Yeah, but our internet site crashed and it was just in the perfect time, and Bill and Vi will get it up going, God willing. But he had a man who waited on him, poured water on his hands, and was his confidant. And that was Joshua, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin. And God was preparing him. And God pointed out, it's going to be Joshua from now on. I can imagine Joshua's knees rattling like castanets. But God, you keep noticing in the first chapter of Joshua, he kept saying, be of good courage, be of good courage, be of good courage. Well, why? Because he was scared witless. You know, it's all right when you're helping out the man. But when the man is gone, and all these people are murmuring and complaining as they always did about everything, and now look, Moses is gone. What's next? Well, people, that's where we are today. Yeah. It isn't going to happen overnight. Jesus, the shepherd, there were 99, and the shepherd went after them, George Beverly Shea. But Joshua was not a shepherd. Joshua was a man of war. And Jesus was Moses. And Jesus is Joshua. And if you want to read about him, you can in the 24th Psalm. Who is this Lord of glory? The Lord of armies. Jesus, the Lord of armies. I've never seen a picture in a Bible bookstore of Jesus as a commander-in-chief. He usually has his white robe, a little boy and girl in his lap, the little children around him. That's the good shepherd, and he loves children. Someday I'd like to see a picture of Jesus as a man of war. Because you see, there's this about Jesus, what he is, he isn't. He isn't two, he's only one. He's either a shepherd or a general. He's not half shepherd and half general. And we're going to have to get used to it. It's the same Jesus. But now he has come to put an end to sin. I've got that scripture here somewhere. It's in Hebrews 8 or 10, one or the other. Beg your pudding here. You got to see this because it's key to what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, here it is, Daniel 9:24. It's chapter 9 of Daniel. Remember this verse. It's key. Key. 77s are decreed for your people. That's 70 weeks. And your holy city. Now notice. For your people and your holy city to finish transgression. To put an end to sin. That's one of the most colossal statements in the entire Bible. It's very hard for us to accept. It's very hard for us to comprehend or picture or even believe that there would come a day when there was no more sin. That's what to put an end to means. To put an end to sin. That's Joshua's business. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We can relate to him in the Passover. It's a family thing. And now all of a sudden we're facing a general. General Jesus. You know, the church has always known that, but it's been vague. You know, we sing Onward Christian Soldiers without stopping to think about the words. Because the Christian people, by and large, now, of course, there was the group in England, I forget their name, General Booth, and it was pretty militaristic. We have the Salvation Army in our own country, but they rapidly got into being a refuge for the poor, which is all right. In England, the gospel army under General Booth, and they were militant about the word, militant. But by and large, the great picture has not been there. Because, and now I'm going to shock you, so if you don't believe it or can't accept it, whatever you do, don't communicate this outside the church. I don't want any more trouble, all right? But the purpose of the gospel, oh boy, tighten your seatbelts, people, is not to get people saved to go to heaven. Do you have scripture? Yeah, more than I can quote this afternoon. The purpose of the gospel, the purpose of the divine redemption is to solve God's problem, not ours, God's. And God has a rebellious creation on his hands. The angels began it as soon as God put man on the earth. Here came the angels to sow dissension and rebellion. I took a quick look at the word Satan this morning on my computer. I think there are 69 references. And just about every one, he was doing mischief in some way with Job or getting David to number the people. He's always in there to follow up everything. Here's two verses that came to me that I copied out. 1 Thessalonians, no, what's this other one? Daniel, the 10th chapter, verses 12 and 13. And this is one of the angels talking to Daniel, and he says, "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Do you think for 1 minute that God wants this kind of thing going on in his creation? Eternal mischief. Every time he does something, here comes Satan to follow it up. Now look at it from God's standpoint. What do you think God wants above everything else? To put an end to sin. He doesn't like it. And that is why he has created man. And when the woman is giving birth, she's giving birth to the body of Christ, because it is Christ, head and body, who are going to return when Jesus comes. He's not coming by himself. He's coming with the members of his body. And just guess what they're going to do? They're going to attack Antichrist and his armies. And they're going to defeat them. And the false prophet is going into the lake of fire, and Antichrist is going into the lake of fire, and Satan's going into the bottomless pit. That's a good beginning, isn't it? And then Joel's army. Now, we're talking about the saints of all time marching with Christ throughout the earth, vaporizing the Antichrist institutions and driving the wicked into the spirit world. And what's after that? The saints are going to rule with Christ with a rod of iron. Does the Bible say that? What kind of a rule do you think that is? You think it's humanistic? You think that you ought to be good and you ought to be nice? It says they shall be broken to shivers. Why is that necessary? That isn't nice. Why is that necessary? Because by that time, people will be so in love with themselves, if God tells them to do anything, they'll do the opposite. We're getting there now. Look at the rebellions over the world. You know, you may not think this is significant, but this is extremely significant, what's going on in Libya and Egypt and and Syria, and then a lot of little countries don't hear, the Maldives and other small countries don't hear about. All of a sudden, the world is in rebellion. Why? Because of television and the internet, and the spirit of humanism is leaving the Christian countries and going into the Middle East, and everybody wants to be a ruler. And we're trying to hold, we've even got the occupiers in this country and the occupiers in London and the occupiers here, there, and the next place. Why? Because people are hearing on the television and the internet, look what these other guys are doing. They're getting away with it. And the man in Syria is killing off everybody. Pretty soon he'll have a nation of corpse. The way he's going, won't be anybody alive, but he can't stop it. Because once people get into themselves that these rulers are not ruling by divine right, but they're just like us, and Egypt got away with it, and what's that other place? Yeah. Huh? Yeah, they got away with it. Well, how about us? We'd like democracy. We'd like to be able to say who does what. We don't like this anymore. Greece is in a bad shape, as we know. Well, that's symptomatic. The things on earth reflect what's going on in the spirit world. And we're approaching a one-world government. We're approaching a time when they'll be crying peace and safety, but God will not be involved at all, and the churches will remain dead. And outside of that, there'll be a holy remnant, just as there are today young people saying, we don't want anything to do with church, and we don't want anything to do with religion. We want Jesus. That's a young people's movement at the present time. And so everybody's thinking. And, of course, the electronic media caused people to think and to know what they did not know before. So we're in a tremendous time. And God knew, he knew when he gave man a will, that this would be the end result. And God, I'll tell you where God is coming from. He doesn't want any more rebellions. And the way he's accomplishing this is by creating a people. They're not the whole church. They're a remnant. And Revelation 14 calls them the first fruit standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. A remnant of people who have sworn obedience to God and whose heart is like iron. Iron. They will not compromise. You can be one of those. You can be one, but ask God to create it. You can't do it by your own willpower. Your willpower enters in, but it's got to be, as God's got to give you that something inside that says, I will do God's will no matter what. That's God's insurance that there'll be no more rebellions, because he will give these people authority and power so that they can rule. You rule with a rod of iron, Revelation chapter 2, which dates back to Psalms, the second Psalm, where he told Christ, you rule them with a rod of iron. As pottery, they'll be shivered, smashed to pieces. See, that goes so against our humanistic teaching that it's scarcely credible to us. I'm just trying to give you a flavor of what's going on in heaven. God doesn't want any more rebellions. He's going to put an end to sin, and he created man for that purpose. An end to sin. Well, in order for that to be, Moses has to die. Moses can operate quite well in a humanistic environment, tell everybody how wonderful they are and all this, you know, all good people, y'all come, church all day and y'all come. But well, we're in a different time, people. It's in the world, and we can huddle in our homes if we want to, but it's going to catch up to us. I remember telling Walter Miller one time, they come a knock on the door, and when you look through your little peephole, there's this terrible face looking at you. Well, we're not afraid. Fear is unbelief. They're absolutely synonymous. You can't have faith and be afraid. Faith is the victory. Here's another verse for you. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Did I read? No. Here, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Do you think God is pleased with that? Do you? Do you think he's able to do anything about it? I told you one of the two things that God is doing to ensure there's no more rebellion. One is he's creating people who under very adverse circumstances will do God's will no matter what. It reminds me of a famous patriarch hundreds of years ago, old man, was thrown into a fiery bronze bowl, metal heated to incandescence. Old man, rather than deny Christ. There's people like that, and they're coming with Jesus, and they won't recognize 90% of the people in the charismatic move who are looking to be comfy and cozy. There was an older preacher that Audrey knew, and he had a vision. And Christ, it was Christ at his banqueting table, and around him were his worthies. They were the most rugged-looking people. They're banging with their cups on the table. They were not nice. How many know a lot of the Bible is not nice? You know that? It's not nice. It's not nice people doing nice things. We read last week Hebrews 11. No, God's going to put an end to it. And the first thing is by developing people who will reflect God's hatred of sin and his love of righteousness. You want to pray for something for yourself? Pray that God will give you a hatred of sin and a love for righteousness. You know the second thing that he's doing? He built a gray jasper wall around the holy city that you can't get past. That purpose, you think, well, if that's all paradise, what's it doing with a jasper wall? A huge jasper wall with the foundations all ornamented? God's telling you, you don't come in here unless I let you. See, no more foolishness, like we heard this morning, no more games. We're in a new day. Moses is dead. There's a new Jesus up there. You find him in the 24th Psalm. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. Huh? What happened to my shepherd? He needs to come and comfort me. All right. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things, which includes the death of Moses and the changing of the mantle of leadership to Joshua, the son of Nun, they happened as examples. What does that mean? We're likely to go through the same thing. Can you go for that, Ethan? I won't be much longer. Just hang in there, buddy. All right. To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters. You know what American people idolize? Their children. They idolize their children. God can do about anything to me, but if he touches my children, I won't love him anymore. Yeah, I found that out up where I taught formerly. I said, these people are worshiping their children. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Well, that's what Christian people do in America. They sit down and guzzle beer and watch rioting orgies on television. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. You read your paper, you won't have one edition of the paper that doesn't have something about a sex crime in it. The latest thing is some poor devil, a professor at Wheaton College. Oh, he must be scandalized. He has three children. A professor at Wheaton. Wheaton is a Christian university. The kids are all shook up, naturally. Some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. Well, they're dying today from AIDS. And these little bugs, you know, that cause AIDS and other venereal social diseases have a very nasty way of evolving. And little by little, they stay ahead of the antibiotics by evolving a new colony. Oh, man, they're awful smart, those little bugs. My point in going here, were down in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples. They weren't just the history of the Jews. They're a great audiovisual lesson to us to know what we're dealing with. And then verse 12, that famous verse, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Isn't that a wonderful admonition? Anybody think in here thinks he's safe and secure for eternity? Huh? Let me be the first to tell you. You're not safe. There's nothing safe. We're in a spiritual battle, and we can be deceived so easily, as I know. Who gets deceived? The people that are really fervent for the Lord, because they pose the greatest threat to Satan. All right, now I want to give you a little insight into what's going on here. I wrote a new little essay to disturb all the people. It's called The War Between Good and Evil. All right, as I said, we're in a travail to bring forth the body of Christ. Now, I think I will. Go to Isaiah 66. I've read this before. Stan will probably go to sleep on me. I've read it so many times. But it's Isaiah 66, and I was sure that I printed that out. Here it is, beginning with verse 6. And for some reason, the Bible redactors put a space between verse 6 and then the next. They didn't see the connection, but there's a connection. It should be one thought. It starts in verse 6. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It's the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. People, it's going to happen. You read in Joel, the third chapter, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. Oh, I love that. I hate a quiet church when everybody's nice. I hate it. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth before the pains came upon her. She delivers a son. That's talking about the birth of Jesus. There was no travail of the church to bring forth Jesus whatsoever. Now we change in the game here. Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day? And they say that's when the Jews became a nation. That's nonsense. Every nation becomes in a day when they sign the proper papers. It's talking about the country that's going to put an end to sin is what it's talking about. It says, yet no sooner is Zion in labor. Now we're talking about Revelation 12, aren't we? No sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Now, who's going to be born? We'll go back to Revelation 12 in a minute. But here I want to say this to give you hope. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Now, the people listening to me on the tape and so on, and maybe some even here, what I'm saying may sound like so much static, something you can't relate to. Because these first fruits are people that God has chosen. And if you're chosen, it will make sense to you. It will kindle something in there. Where I'm talking to people that I don't see and maybe never will see in this world, if they're called to be in God's first fruit, it will kindle within them and say, yeah, that's what I've been waiting to hear. And others will say, what in the world is a man talking about? Will he please talk about diet or abortion or the politics or something I can relate to? And I accept that. Salvation is of the Lord. Either it's working in you and me or it isn't. It's as simple as that. And it doesn't mean that some people are bad and some are good. It has to do with the potter. He makes what he wants to. He can take clay and he can make what's a fancy vase? There's a name for them. A rich lady told me one time she had one. It cost $800, she let me know. So I was very careful walking around it. I can't remember what it was. It was a fancy vase. And a perm. That's exactly. How'd you know that? Oh, I told you. Got a mind. It's got 3 trillion, not gigabytes, but terabytes. All right. Now, a pern. She had a pern. He can take that same clay and make a toilet out of it. The potter can do that. And he said, and then the toilet says, that isn't fair. Nobody regards me with any kind of respect. And the pern says, oh, I deserve this because I was better than that old toilet. God does what he will with the people of the earth, and there's no getting around it. If your heart is to be in God's body, his first fruits that will come in advance of the rest of the church, he'll put it in you. And what I'm saying will be like pork chops and ham and everything else. It'll give you strength. But otherwise, it'll be, man, why? He's off on this stuff again. Will he ever get the message? Well, anyway, I thought you'd appreciate that. All right, now, we got the message from 1 Corinthians. All that stuff that happened to them was to teach us. Because they could not possibly put an end to sin. They couldn't do it. They didn't have what we have. And even in our Christian culture, for 2,000 years, we've been occupied with getting souls saved to go to heaven. You won't find that in the Bible. We made it up because it's like other religions. We figure that must be what it says. The fact that it doesn't say that doesn't make much difference. What the Bible talks about is war. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it? All right, now, Revelation 12. Don't say I'm against people being saved. You know how I got this figured? Before that, forgive me, Revelation 14. Forgive me for whatever I need to be forgiven for. But I don't believe a majority of God's church, his call, his royal priesthood, will be in the army of God. I don't believe it. It's just like any country. Everybody isn't in the army. So I'm talking to people that God has called to put an end to sin. That's what I'm talking about. And Bill, hit me when I've still got 10 minutes to go because I want to talk about something else. All right. And look at Revelation 14:1. I looked and there before me was the Lamb. God uses the lamb when he gets tough, not the lion. See, because the lion figures he can grind people up by himself. Before God can use us as a lion, he has to make us a lamb. Lest we start getting nasty with people. Huh? You ready to be a lamb? Then quit fighting with everybody. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is equivalent, is synonymous with heaven. When we say heaven, we think it covers the whole spirit world. It covers just a very small part of the spirit world. It's a special place, just like it will be on the new earth. It'll be a special place set apart. And what we call heaven is Mount Zion. On Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, since that's a multiple of 12, I happen to think it's symbolic. I know people have had rigorous arguments about that. When the 144,000, of course, they were one of them, was through, there wouldn't be any more. Oh, yeah, when you're in an elite home group, you know, it's the sons of God. It's all you and your group. Yeah, I've been there. Who had his name, the name of the Lamb, they belonged to him. Okay, I'm getting the signal. All right, and his father's name written on their foreheads. All right, I want to go on to something else, but I want to impress that on you. There is a select group. And if you want to be in it, ask God. You can't have any idolatry. And you can't tell any lies. And you've got to follow Christ wherever he goes. If you want to, and I do. Hey, Lord, I'm here. I want to be in that group. There's no harm in asking. It doesn't cost anything to ask. Who knows? God might answer. Okay. Now, Bill's giving me 10. I want to talk to you about the Day of Atonement. Now, there were two goats offered. This is Leviticus 16. There were two goats offered. The first goat was killed, and his blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and I think on the altar of incense, if I remember, and out on the altar of sacrifice. That goat stands for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Okay. For 2,000 years, the church has preached forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's like Christ came to the earth to forgive the works of the devil. Okay. But thank God forever, there was another goat. And that goat was not killed. And yet, in Leviticus 16, he's called a goat of atonement. He also makes atonement. The word simply means reconciliation. And what happened was, out in the courtyard, Aaron came out, laid his hands on the goat, Belinda. Laid his goat, the high priest, you can picture him. You know, real Hasid. All the way. And he confessed the sins of Israel and laid them on that goat. And they, oh, Lord, we've committed adultery. Oh, Lord, we've told lies. And I guess the Jews still do this on Yom Kippur. They confess their sins. And guess what? The custodian took the goat and took him out in a land called not inhabited. Nobody knew where he was. The poor goat was just let go out there. And you know what the Jews were thinking in their mind? God has forgiven our sins, and now he has removed them. See, I'm not talking about the removal of guilt. I'm talking about the removal of the sin. Big difference. And so, the spiritual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement has begun now. And I'll tell you how you can prove it. The next time God shows you something in that you're doing that's not the image of God, it's unclean, you get down on your prayer bones and you tell the Lord what you did, and don't beat around the bush and say, oh Lord, I'm a terrible sinner. Say, I lied. I signed a real estate contract and I lied on there. I perjured myself. Or I did something nasty. Or I beat up my wife. Or whatever you did. Get down and tell the Lord about it in no uncertain terms. Confess your sins. Then you denounce them. They're evil. What I did was wrong, wrong, wrong. People have a hard time with that. They like to believe it. It's kind of bad, but not all that bad. You'll never get anywhere like that, saying, Fido, please get off the bed. You've got to really get after the dog. It's evil. I, a pillow of the church, committed evil. Who could believe it? God. And then you renounce it. See, denouncing is one thing. It's like we rebuke the devil. Don't spend your time rebuking the devil. He just interprets it as attention. Resist the devil. Don't rebuke the devil. There's no scripture for that. Okay? Are you with me? All right. Now listen. Now you renounce it. I want nothing to do with that forever. You want to get rid of crystal, amphetamines? You can't fool around with it and say, I'll just do a party usage. That's what I'm doing. It's a party usage. I'm not really addicted how people lie to themselves. I'll never have that again. I don't want to see it. Get your bags out of here. The Lord will help you do that. Lord, help me never to do that again for eternity. And you'll find the next time you're tempted, lo and behold, you've got the strength to resist it. Didn't have that before. Say, I know I shouldn't, but that's not called putting an end to sin. Now, the Day of Atonement will begin with God's people at this time who are hearing the Spirit. And that's very few of God's people, I'm afraid. Then when the Lord comes, He will come with those people who have been victorious. And they will spread that rule of God through the earth. A rod of iron smashed to pieces. Of course, we know at the end of the 1,000 years that Satan will lead the people in rebellion. So it's not finished yet. And then will come the second resurrection, and it will determine where everybody goes after that. And then the new heaven and the new earth. And on the new heaven and the new earth, that Day of Atonement, that practice will continue through the 1,000-year kingdom age and will continue. Hey, you're not asleep yet, are you? Quit snoring. Now listen, it will continue through the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. Why? You mean people can sin? People always will be able to sin. Angels always will be able to sin. That doesn't stop them. God has given angels and people a will. And mules too, they say. So don't look for a time when you can't sin. You'll always be able to sin. The difference is that you have gone through the Day of Atonement. You have confessed your sins. You have denounced them. You have renounced them. You have gone to Christ for help. That's what's your guarantee against never sinning again. Not because there'll be something in the atmosphere that will keep you from sinning. Now, this is very important, what I'm telling you. Very important. This marks, like the death of Moses, it marks a very, it's the second great move in the history of Israel, and it's the second great move in the church. God wants a church without spot or wrinkle. That means without sin. Amen. Huh? Amen. Well, the way I've told you is the way it's going to work through the Day of Atonement. The word atonement means reconciliation. God's going to continue working like this, beginning with His first fruits. And then expanding out to the rest of the church, extending out to the nations, and then maintained by that wall and by an army of judges who will govern forever. That's how God's going to put an end to sin. It's going to happen. So we're going to take communion this morning. I'll be ready in a minute. Bill hasn't given me telling me to shut up yet. I want you to stand. Let's stand. And then I'll let you be seated in a moment because I know you're tired. So terribly tired. Cooper, are you tired? You don't look it. No, you don't look it. All right. We're going to be taking communion in a minute. This is the body and blood of God that we're symbolizing here. And it's not to be taken lightly. And if there's something in your life that God has been nagging you about, dealing with you about, you know it's not right, and you haven't had the gumption to do anything about it, do it this morning. Before you take the communion, especially if there is someone who treated you spitefully and you haven't forgiven them. Don't you come up here and take communion if you've got sin in your heart. Now, it can be anything, but just think back over this past week and think of things in your life that are not in God's image, that are unclean, and you know they're wrong. And then you can take communion. And God will forgive you, and God will cleanse you. It says if we walk in the light, that means in His will, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light of His will, listening to Him, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if God's light has been on your life this past week or this past month, you may say, I'm so rotten I wouldn't know where to begin. I'll tell you a good place to begin, at the beginning. Take one thing. You don't have to confess your whole sinful nature. Well, just one thing that you're doing and you know it's not right, but it keeps happening and keeps happening, and you figure this is not right, but it keeps happening. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. This is the day to put an end to sin, and it begins in His first fruits. And those people that God has chosen, the first reaping of the earth. And if that kind of tickles you inside, you know, you have a feeling, I think this must be me, then you want to come. And before you take the communion, that it's a perfect way to take communion, is to confess something that God has shown you. Don't tackle the whole thing. You're not a hopeless mass of sin. You may think you are, but you're not. Just a few pesky things that keep cropping up. Maybe a swear word. Maybe a little cigarette smoking, and you know that defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God takes a very dim view of that. Cigarette smoking, drugs defile the temple of God. A little nastiness, a little dirty joke out with the boys. Jesus wouldn't do that. If Jesus wouldn't do something you're doing, it's not right. So you may not be as bad as you think you are. But what you do is you take one thing. And as you get in the habit, I've been confessing my sins now for, well, I'll tell you, since 1948. That's a fur piece down the road. You say, nobody could be that messed up. Oh, you don't know me. You didn't know me, and be thankful for that, if nothing else. If there's something there, this is the time. This is the time that God has given me to announce to God's church that the Day of Atonement has begun. And God is going to put an end to sin. He will not have Satan withstanding His angels. He will not have that. Or His messengers like the Apostle Paul. God is not going to have that. He's not going to put up with it. He's so good and so loving. But He does not love sin. And His wrath can be terrible. He deals with us just so long. And then He says, let the filthy be filthy. You don't ever want to hear that. I don't ever want to hear it either. Let the filthy be filthy. The presence of God is here today, people. He knew what I was going to preach on. The war between good and evil. It's not between earth and heaven. It's not a case of getting people saved to go to heaven. That's part of it. The main thing is to put an end to sin. That's what good is it to go to heaven if there's still sin? The angels are still fighting. God's will is not being done. What's the use of going up and laying on a couch? when there's a battle going on. Not for me. We used to sing a song in the Sunday school, "I'm in the Lord's army. I'm not in the artillery," something like that. "And if the devil's in the way, I'll step right over him." That makes me shudder, because that is gross, unwise. We need to keep Madeline Fowler in prayer, because she's still weathering the flu. All right. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." Shall we hold the bread? "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus, we realize it was God that said this. It's God that said it. And it represents a terrible sacrifice for God and a terrible sacrifice for you. But it's the only way we can really relate to you, is by eating your flesh and drinking your blood. Has to be more than mental. Has to be inside, visceral. Oh, yes, Lord. And help each one of us, Lord, to review in our minds the things the Spirit has spoken to us about recently, or maybe throughout our Christian life, and we've never addressed it. We never thought we could be free from it. As someone said this morning when they were prophesying, we can be free. We certainly can be free, because the God of the universe has the power to set us free if we will confess our sins and repent of them, denounce them, renounce them. So, Lord, right now we want to leave this church clean in your sight. So grant that to each one of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup." Let's hold the cup before the Lord, saying, "This is cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Lord, we want you to come. We want you to put away sin. We don't like it. We've got a beautiful world, and the only thing that's wrong with it is the sin. And we look forward to your coming. So help each one of us to hasten your coming by preparing ourselves to stand against all sin in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? Stan, we don't have that song, do we? "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood." We have that? No. How many know the song, "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood"? Does anybody in the church know that? That's the problem of being old. All the songs I know, nobody knows. All my friends are dead or dying, and nobody knows my songs. I was going to sing "Oil in My Vessel," but I know for sure you wouldn't know that. Anyway, that's a Pentecostal Church of God song, so you wouldn't know that. Well, the verse is simple. "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me." Now, that's not really stretching our minds too greatly. Well, we'll sing it three times and see what happens. Alice in Wonderland came to get my thing. "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me." I think about a fourth of us have it. Let's try it again. "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Say, you guys are doing all right. All right, now this time we're going to let the angels hear it, all right? Here we go. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. God bless you all, and take the presence of God with you wherever you go. And be alert now, because the Spirit's going to start speaking to you about sin. And the moment he does, the first chance you get in there and confess that. Don't let it fester. All right? Everybody agree? Amen. All right. God bless you. You're a good group.